If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you now to take it out and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We will be continuing our Advent series in the Gospel of Luke, the first two chapters, which will culminate next week. We'll be considering this morning Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. If you'd like to take advantage of one of the provided Bibles, you can access one of the seats in front of you. That's page 856. Page 856. This morning will be, again, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, reading verses 39 through 56. And if you're able, would you please stand at this time as I read for us this portion of God's Word? Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that when we say those words each Lord's Day, it wouldn't be perfunctory, but you would give us hearts of gratitude. And now we ask that you give us your spirit to rightfully understand and apply your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I think it's safe to say that there's no season of the year that's more associated with music or singing than this one, right? I mean, it's the debate of when it's okay to start listening to Christmas music, right? Yeah, is it before or after Thanksgiving? Or you diehard say, you know, all throughout the year? We've got radio stations that I assume are still dedicating, you know, 24/7 their music to nothing but Christmas music. Our church, just last Sunday night, presented an evening of music related to the season to celebrate the birth of the Savior. This is a season filled with music. And of course, the question is, well, what's there to sing about? What's the big deal? Why all the music that goes much beyond Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? The music like we've sung already this morning. You know, we're just not a culture that sings much, really. I mean, if you think about it, if you're not a churchgoer, what opportunities do you have to sing corporately? I mean, you may sing in the shower or in the car when you're by yourself, but when do you really sing? I mean, the only corporate opportunities for singing I can think of are sporting events when we're encouraged to sing the national anthem. And I can imagine that if someone is maybe even new this morning to attending a church, and maybe this is one of your first times to come to a church, maybe you find the whole this whole aspect of singing a little bit different, maybe even a little weird. Well, God's people are a singing people. In fact, it's one of the heartbreaking things to me personally to hear in certain states, given the nature of the pandemic, where churches are being urged not to sing. And yet God's word says that we're to speak to one another, we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. God's people are to be a singing people. Music's important. Singing is important. And it dominates this season. Well, we're considering a song this morning, right? We're considering Mary's song, verses 46 through 56 of this passage are often labeled as the Magnificat, because the first words of this song that Mary sings, so to speak, that word is Magnificat in the Latin translation of the Bible, known as the Vulgate. So that's how we've come to call this song of Mary the Magnificat. Well, what's Mary got to sing about is the question we're going to ask this morning. But let's be reminded where we are. Mary, having received that visit from Gabriel, that she as a virgin would bear a son, the Son of the Most High, that will happen for her. She now goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and we've already heard her story the first Sunday we considered Luke's gospel, where she and her husband Zechariah are promised a son who will one day grow up to be John the Baptist, as we know. And so she goes to visit Elizabeth, and we notice that when she walks into the house, the baby, we're told in verse 41, within Elizabeth leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and now Elizabeth breaks out in song, so to speak, is it not? It's a song, a loud cry, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I mean, Elizabeth is asking a question I think Mary was asking, we saw last week. She's asking the why me question. Who am I to deserve this? She understands, because the Spirit has given her understanding. She's filled with the Spirit, it says in verse 41, that Mary is carrying the promised Messiah. Remember again, Gabriel's words to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Elizabeth says these words, if you look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary is commended by Elizabeth for her faith, for her trust. I think it's right and appropriate for us to be reminded that Mary is a commendable figure to us in Scripture. She's someone that's worthy of our admiration. She's someone that's worthy of our appreciation. But Mary needed to believe. The baby that Mary carried needed to die for Mary's sins. That's the truth of it. When it says Mary was favored, it says she received God's grace. The point that was made last week, I'll make it again. When Mary says in verse 38, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That's the way Mary prays. We don't need Mary praying for us, but we ought to pray like Mary. Lord, may it be to me according to your word. So Mary knew God's grace, and she believed God's word, and that's why she's commended to us. As we look at verses 46 through 56, let's look at Mary's song and let's ask the question, what has she got to sing about? And the first thing we see in this song of Mary is that Mary sings about God's might. God's might. This is the theme that dominates her song. Look at verses 46 through 49. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary says, basically, I'm a nobody. And God looked down on me, the humble estate of his servant, and he has blessed me. He has blessed me beyond measure. God takes great pleasure over and over again in taking the lowly and the unimpressive, and those are the ones that he enjoys using. That's the testimony of Scripture. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's his pattern through history. What nation did God choose as the vehicle, so to speak, to bring his son into the world? The mighty Roman Empire? No. Perhaps the great empire of Egypt? No. He chose Israel. And what does he say about this nation? In Deuteronomy 7, "For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery." God said, don't think I'm dealing with you and I'm being merciful to you because that it's like being in the playground and we're picking teams and I want the strongest, fastest. It's the opposite, God says. You are the fewest, the least impressive. And that's why Mary says, God's looked on my humble estate, my ordinary situation, and he's done mighty and great things. And this whole season, it drives that message home, doesn't it? Jesus was born in that stable. He was not born into a powerful, wealthy, impressive, noble family. Think about the world at the moment when Jesus was born. The world, the known world, was bowing the knee to the Roman Caesar. And the circumstances where Jesus' birth were that basically Caesar, on a whim, says, "I want to count everybody. Everybody go to your hometown." That was the whim of the Caesar, and everybody had to obey it. So everybody's cowing to this power, and yet God determines his son to be born in the lowliest of circumstances. The true king was being born in Bethlehem. He wasn't in Rome. Look at verses 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Again, there's this reversing power of God. Verse 53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." God delights to surprise us with demonstrations of his power. And through the lives of the lowly and the unimpressive, that is real might. That is real power. When I was in fifth grade, my teacher assigned to me, or maybe assigned to the class, I don't remember, but I had to write a paper. Now I was a fifth grader, mind you. But it felt to me as if I'd been assigned this huge research paper, right? Because the first thing I ever did like this. And my assignment was to write a paper, I think it was like one page, on the ancient empire of Sumer. I'm like, what is that? I've never heard of Sumer. And so I looked it up, and I can remember my dad helping me as we pulled out the World Book Encyclopedia, right? And we pulled out the World Book Encyclopedia, looked up Sumer, and there's this article, and I'm trying to, he's helped me how to paraphrase. He didn't write the paper for me, I'll say that, but he's helping me how to paraphrase. I'd never heard of this kingdom. I'd never heard of the ancient empire of Sumer. It really was, not that I remember the paper, but I did look it up again, that Sumer was a great and powerful empire, but it's gone. Nobody remembers it. Along with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the Roman Empire, all gone. The dustbin of history. But you know what God did? He took a man living in a Sumerian city under the oversight of the Sumerian Empire. He took a man named Abram out of a city called Ur. It was a Sumerian city. And made to him great and powerful promises. So let me ask this question. What do we remember more today? Sumer or Abraham? Well, Abraham. You see, this season we're singing and Mary's singing because of God's might to take the lowly and the unimpressive and to do great things. Here's something that I have tried to do. And I've faltered and come back to this practice. But I want to encourage us all to do this. In this season of discouragement, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse to talk about how discouraging and disruptive 2020 is. But I just know we're all dealing with it. I want to encourage you and encourage myself to take a moment as you pray, as you spend time in God's Word, just say, "Lord, how can I see you at work? God's at work. How have I seen you at work yesterday?" Maybe it's a way that God protected you, or maybe it's a way that God sent somebody into your day to encourage you, or maybe it's just a way he sustained you from despair. as you think, maybe just the food that he gave you, the shelter that he gave you, just think how God is at work. Look for the surprise. God is at work. He delights to be at work. To the best of our knowledge, as we've been gathering in worship, we've not seen an outbreak through gathered worship. I don't know how many churches have for that matter, but we've not seen it here. I thank God for that. I thank God that we're gathered here. And God's at work. He's doing things. He's using this unimpressive church on Houston Lake Road. It's amazing to me how often I'll tell people drive by this church, don't even know it's here. That discourages me sometimes. Where's your church? Oh, mile and a half south of Highway 96. Where's that? Big white steeple on the right. Hard to miss. But people do. But God's at work. God's at work. What is there to sing about? God's might. I love Joy to the World. We'll sing that at our Christmas Eve service, if not sooner. The third line of that hymn says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Wherever sin is affected, God's at work in redeeming and restoring and renewing. God's reversing power goes as far as the curse is found. We sing about God's might this season, as Mary does. What else does Mary sing about? What else does she have to sing about other than God's might? Well, God's mercy. God's mercy. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Look at verse 54. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. He's got, you can almost say God's got more mercy. He knows what to do with. He is rich in mercy. The promise is that Jesus would come and save his people from their sins. Mary is rejoicing in this mercy. And God's chesed, remember that word? God's loving kindness, his covenant mercies. And notice that Mary affirms that his mercy is for those who fear him, who live in awe of him. Like Mary, they have faith in him. They rest in him. Their trust is in him. And this mercy, we're told, is from everlasting to everlasting. It's from generation to generation. His mercy, it just doesn't quit. I mean, we sang already the great hymn by Charles Wesley, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That line, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild. God and sinners reconciled. We're rejoicing that the gift of the Savior means that we're brought back into fellowship with God through his work. We could call Jesus the peace child. Now, where do I get that from? You're familiar with this story, I bet. 1962, Don and Carol Richardson go to Papua New Guinea, West Papua, Indonesia. Let me get my story straight. They go to minister to an obscure tribe known as the Sawis. Again, this was 1962. They had their six-month-old son, Steve, with them. And they show up to minister to these people, this tribe of Sawis. They begin to share with them. This tribe has multiple villages, and they're sharing with the people the good news of Jesus. They tell the story of Jesus, and they begin to realize that the Sawi people are looking at the character of Judas and seeing him as the hero of the story. Because in their culture, they valued treachery. They valued deceit. In fact, it was a common practice that they would often, these villages would be at war with each other. And one would cultivate a friendship with a member of the other village and have them in their home. And they would eat meals together. And then they would kill the person and have a cannibalistic feast. I mean, that's what these people were like. And they're telling the story of Jesus, and Judas is the hero? Well, the Richardsons are there, and they've got tools, because this is more or less a Stone Age tribe with whom they're working. And these villages are at war with each other. They're kind of jealous over the Richardsons and what they have, and there's violence and there's killing. And so Don Richardson says, and Carol say to the Sawis, look, if there's not peace here, if the fighting doesn't stop, we're leaving. Well, all of a sudden they got serious. The tribe of the Sawis, and they noticed one day a group from one village arrives at the other village And these two leaders come holding infants, and they exchange infants. And the rich men say, what are they doing? And they explain, this is how peace is secured between villages. One village is the leader of that village, his child is raised by this village, and vice versa. This child is known as the peace child. For as long as this child is alive and well, there's peace between the villages. And the Richardson says, aha, we have it. That's how they explain the gospel to these people. Jesus is our peace child. The Father sent his Son to live and die in the place of sinners, to be raised again from the dead. And he lives forever. And there's peace between us and the Father through the work of the Son. That's the mercy we're celebrating this season. That's why we have reason to sing. Mary sings because she knows she's bearing the peace child. What is there to sing about? Well, God's might, his great reversing power, his mercy. But lastly, just to keep that M alliteration going, that whenever I get an outline that works that way, I'm very pleased and I always announce it. It's God's memory, right? His might, his mercy, and his memory. Because he says he remembers. He remembers. Verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God's remembering his promises and he's fulfilling them in Jesus. He made the promise in Genesis that he would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. He made promises to Abraham that through him would come a blessing to the nations. He made a promise to David that he would have a descendant who would sit on his throne forever. And then he had promises that were affirmed and reaffirmed over and over through his prophets, that Emmanuel would come, the righteous branch, the suffering servant. And Mary says he remembers. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. We sang the first Sunday of Advent this song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, another great song by Charles Wesley. We sang, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. The long expected Jesus, why? Because promises were made and promises were kept. This is why the Apostle Paul says of Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes in him. I've mentioned too many times to count one of my favorite seminary professors, Dr. Doug Kelly. In fact, I mentioned him in last week's sermon. Well, Dr. Kelly is taught for many years. I had him at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And he taught on that campus. Then he went and taught at the seminary campus of Reformed Seminary in Charlotte. He just recently stepped down from teaching. And whenever I run into Dr. Kelly, if I see him at a church gathering or a conference, I know he's had many, many students over the years. And so I always make a point, say, hey, Dr. Kelly, I'm Paul Banks. I'm, you know, one of your former students. And without fail, he has said to me, and I don't think Dr. Kelly would lie. Not that he's perfect, but I don't think he would lie. He says, oh, yeah, I remember you, Paul. I remember you, Paul. He does that every time. Do you not think I float away? I mean, that's one of my heroes. He remembered me. Probably remembers that essay I wrote for him. That's what he remembers. No, but he remembers who I am. And that is so encouraging to me. That pales in comparison to God's memory of us. Will you listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet as God speaks these words through him? He says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Why? He tells us why. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, that's God's people, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God responds, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. That's worth singing about. In fact, we're told we ought to sing about it. God can't forget us. Maybe this season of the year leaves you feeling lonely and forgotten. Maybe the circumstances around which we find ourselves, that surround us now, leave us feeling lonely and forgotten. There is still reason to sing. God looks on his people, he looks on his church, and he remembers. He remembers his promise, and he remembers the work of his son, whom he sent, the Father sent, to be born in that stable, to grow up and live a life of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience, to die in the place of sinners, and not to stay dead, but to be raised, the Bible says, for our justification, for our right standing with God. And when we put our trust and hope and faith in Christ, then we're forgiven. We receive the free gift of eternal life. We're brought into right relationship with him. This is a season known for its music. And I think we all enjoy it. But it's not just to sell records, or, well, I'm really dating myself now, or CDs or downloads, is it? We have a reason to sing. God's might, God's mercy, God's memory. Is your hope and trust like Mary? Even Mary, do you share a faith that she had, where your trust is in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us? If you want to talk about that, I'd love to have that conversation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reasons we have for singing, reasons for joy, and reasons to sing even when we don't feel like singing because of who you are and what you have done for us. We pray as we come to the Lord's table together, you remind us that we have indeed great reasons to sing because of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would neglect